Well, good evening, brothers. It's thrilling to be here and see some brothers I haven't seen for a long time. And praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here. As we come to look in God's Word, there's a principle of Bible study that I always remind my heart and I remind yours, absolutely indispensable, and that is total reliance on the Holy Spirit. God has given us this book, the Bible, and only God can show us the Lord Jesus in this book. If all we get are the academics, if all we get is the human side, we're going to miss the Lord. The Bible, like our Lord Jesus, is human and divine. There's a divine side, and only God can give us that side. And so he longs to do it. He wants to do it. I'm going to share this verse before we go to prayer. Isaiah 65:24. It's not on the sheet that we handed out. Does everybody have a sheet? Okay. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Before they call, I'll answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. Let's bow before the Lord and commit our time to him. Our Father, we do thank you for all that you've revealed to our heart about the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit who will turn our heart unto the Lord Jesus again. Lord, we want to see him. We want to behold the Lord Jesus. And so we commit our little meditation unto you. And we ask that you would use this to prepare our heart for the entire weekend. And then we pray for, you know, our needs, our hearts, our capacities. And so we pray for a full revelation of the Lord Jesus according to our capacity. And we thank you in advance that you're doing it. You're going to continue to do it in an ever-rising tide of blessing. We commit it unto you in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I don't know, but I'm assuming that all of you know the theme that I'm going to follow. This, I think that's been out there. One of the disciples, an unnamed disciple, we don't know which one it was, made a request of the Lord Jesus, and it's in Luke 11 and verse 1. It happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place. After he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." I don't read that la la la, and I hope you don't look at that la la la. This is something that you have to answer in your own heart before the Lord. That request, "Lord, teach us to pray." Do you honestly desire not to learn things about prayer, but that the Lord teach us to pray? Is that your real heart? And that's what we're going to be looking at. There's much written about prayer, and an awful lot of what's written about prayer is prayer-centered and not Christ-centered. It's not wrong. It's not heresy. It's not false doctrine. It's not false teaching. It's just off-center. And because it's off-center, it's superstructural. And much of it has no foundation, or at least no reliable foundation. This weekend, We haven't gathered to condemn what has been said or written about prayer, with the exception, of course, of what's been said based on human wisdom. The truth of God is always at a controversy with human wisdom. But it's my heart's desire in some way to take that body of truth, superstructural truth, about prayer and jack it up and put a foundation under it. That's what my heart is. We want a foundation, and we're going to look at prayer, and perhaps in a way that we haven't seen it before, we're going to bedrock. We want to look at prayer from God's point of view. I want to be Christ-centered in our approach to this. Now, the Christ-centered approach, as I said, is not going to necessarily contradict what other godly men and godly women have said and written about prayer. It's just, let's set it on a firm foundation. We need to have certainty. I have actually found little written about prayer that is Christ-centered. I've seen a lot of prayer-centered things about prayer. The more you focus on the Lord Jesus, the more foundational everything becomes. Not only this topic, but every topic. And if you have your eyes on the Lord, it's amazing how everything else will fall into place. So I want us to see God's revelation concerning Christ-centered prayer. Because if you have God's revelation, you're going to have a revelation of God's heart. And that's what we really want to see. Now, before I begin to unpack what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart, I want to give a short testimony, a personal testimony, about my own life in regard to this topic. In other words, prayer. I so desired to be a man of God. I wanted to be a man of prayer. I didn't know where to begin. I didn't know where to start. And so I thought God would teach me from what others had written about prayer. And so I started collecting books on prayer. I have probably 50 books on prayer. And I've read every one of them from cover to cover. I didn't learn much, but I read all those books. And I'm just going to name some names. You might be familiar with some of these names. Bounds, Hyde, Mueller, Chambers, Ironside, McConkie, Andrew Murray, Robertson McQuilkin, Bickersteth, A.T. Pearson, A.B. Simpson, Alexander White, Stephen Kahn, Watchman Nee. There's a lot of books that have been written about prayer. And where I was in my heart with the Lord, a lot of that just confused me. And what confused me the most was not what they said about prayer, but their personal testimony. Because their personal testimony, Charles Simeon, he prayed 4 to 8 hours a day. John Wesley, 2 hours a day. Luther, 2 to 3 hours a day. Samuel Rutherford got up at 3 a.m. and prayed till the sun came up. McShane, 4 to 6 hours a day. John Welsh, at least 6 hours a day. Bishop Andrews, 5 hours a day. Adoniram Judson prayed 7 times a day, every 3 hours. Are you kidding me? I feel like a hypocrite when I sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. 1 hour. And I looked at all of that and I said, I don't think I'm ever going to be a man of prayer. I've been to all-night prayer meetings. Have any of you been to an all-night prayer meeting? Great day. We prayed ourselves in and out of faith so many times during that night. I went to two. One I sort of enjoyed, but not really. And so I said, well, these guys are not helping me, so I'm going to the Bible. That was worse. Honestly, it was worse. I actually went through and saw all the prayers I could find that had answers. I wanted to see who prayed and what the answer was. I got a list. I got 185 prayers in the Bible with their answers. Where do you begin? You say, well, prayer life of Jesus. The prison prayers that the apostles prayed. What about the imprecatory prayers? Prayers against things. Should I start with a list of all the conditions for answered prayer? And then what kind of prayer? There's worship, confession, intercession, prayer and fasting. There's public prayer, petition, ejaculatory praying, private prayer. Where do I pray? Where do I start? I want to be a man of prayer, and I went into the Bible to find out, where do I pray? Peter prayed on the housetop. Jonah prayed on the sea. Isaac prayed. He was in the field when he prayed. The disciples were in the upper room. Nehemiah was in a palace when he prayed. Paul prayed from prison. Jesus prayed in the wilderness, prayed in the garden, prayed on a mountain, prayed at a graveside, prayed on the cross, at his baptism, at the transfiguration. Then you read a verse like 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So I'm going to be this great man of prayer because I did all this studying. And I don't know where you are, but I hope you can see where I was and why I was frustrated. Because I was serious with the Lord. I wanted to be a man of prayer. I sought the Lord to be a man of prayer. And if anyone could say they didn't know how to pray, I'll tell you, I'd be the first. Pray for the government. Pray for those in authority. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for fellow Christians. Pray for the sick. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he sends forth laborers into the harvest. Pray for missions. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. In everything? I got to pray all the time? Philippians 1:3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. The more I studied, the more overwhelmed I became, the more frustrated I became. And that's one reason I don't want to pass that on to you this weekend. And you should thank the Lord for that, by the way. The Jews, you know, they had special hours for prayer. They would pray three times a day. I wanted to pray. Psalm 32:6 says, let everyone who's godly pray in a time when you may be found. How long should our prayers be? How short? Solomon had a long prayer. So did Nehemiah. So did Daniel, actually. Jesus, he prayed all night. Go in your closet and pray. Is that literal? Or is that just saying, be away from distraction? Can a garden be a closet? Can a mountainside be a closet? Just to get away from other people watching and... All right, let's begin. Now I'm going to tell you what is on my heart for this weekend. We're going to focus on two verses. Romans 8, 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Those two verses contain two great big points, thoughts, and everything this weekend will be focused on those two things. Number one, I'm not going to beat around the bush. I'll tell you right up front, so if you fall asleep, you'll at least have it now. I'm going to tell you right up front. The first truth is this. I do not know how to pray as I should. And I can be quite sure you do not know how to pray as you should. That's the first truth. The second truth is I don't know how to pray, but He does. And He lives in my heart. And He said He's interceding for us. Around those two thoughts, all of our weekend is going to be focused. Number one, is it possible that the one who lives in my heart, in the person of the Holy Spirit, the one who lives in my heart, wants to pray through me? And what does that mean? It's not only possible, that's the case. That's the whole point. And that's what I'm trusting God will unfold for us. What does it mean to have the Lord praying? Now listen, in me, for me, through me, and instead of me. That's what we're going to look at. Since we don't know how to pray, we never will. By the way, if you ever learn how to pray, if you ever learn to know how to pray, you better get a scissors, because you got to cut that verse out of your Bible. Because that's a Bible verse, and it'll always be true. We do not know how to pray. If you learn that, how to pray, you don't need that verse anymore. Might sound confusing in this introduction lesson, but as we go through this weekend, I pray God will dive down into our heart. This is the foundation I want to put under all of that superstructure on prayer. We're going to look at prayer. This is bedrock. This is the foundation. And may God help us see it. You know, we don't know how to pray, but as very soon as you get saved, as soon as you trusted Christ, in that moment, you had a desire to pray. The number one enemy of the Lord Jesus was the Apostle Paul, and he got saved. God spoke to Ananias, Acts 9:11. And the Lord said to him, get up, go to the street called Straight, inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. I like the King James. Behold, he's praying. prayer is intuitive for every child of God. When you get saved, you want to talk to the Lord, but you don't know how. Galatians 4:6, because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The new life must beat this way. When you get saved, you have a holy desire to contact the Lord, to touch Him, to reach out to the Lord. It's built in. That's the pulse of a Christian. When you get saved, behold, he prays. But he doesn't know how. Somebody prayed that earlier. We don't know our needs. We don't know how to pray. It's commonly accepted chronology that the Apostle Paul got saved about 36 A.D. That's when he started to pray. I mean, really pray. It's also commonly accepted chronology that the Holy Spirit led Paul to write the book where our verses are, Romans, maybe 58 or 59 A.D. In other words, 22 or 23 years later, after he got saved, he had already been caught up into the third heaven. He had already had three missionary journeys. He had already written the two letters to the Thessalonians. He had already finished writing both Corinthian letters. He already wrote Galatians. And after all that experience with the Lord, he says, I don't know how to pray. Imagine that. That's the Apostle Paul. And as I said, if you ever learned to pray, you'd have to remove that verse from your Bible. Quite apart from your present prayer life, and I'm not prying. I don't care if it's good, I don't care if it's bad. Well, I care, but I don't want to know whether it's good or whether it's bad. But quite apart from that, have you ever considered the indwelling Christ praying through you, for you, in you, and instead of you? See, it sounds like what I'm saying in this gathering on prayer. Don't pray. He's going to pray. Well, he's going to pray, but he's going to pray through you. Here's my approach to this introduction lesson. I'm going to set aside all those books that I read and all that I haven't been familiar with. We don't know how to pray, but I find a need to pray. I find a desire to pray. I want to. I find an impulse in my heart to pray. I'm not going to present a bunch of rules for praying. We're not going to look at all the conditions for answered prayer. We're not going to look at the negative, what prayer is not. Some people think prayer is just a way to high-pressure God to do something. We're not going to look at all that. I'm not even going to study examples of prevailing prayer. I want to scan through Bible history, the balance of Scripture. In an introduction lesson, it's not just 10 verses. We're everywhere. I want to scan the Bible and note what God, when he looked down, he said, that's prayer. What did God say was prayer? You see what I'm doing? And we're going to go through verses and see how the Lord looks at prayer. And this is the foundation. And once we see, it's not a definition what prayer is, but it is a super description of what prayer is. How does God see it? How does he respond to it? Now, I don't want to abuse your patience, brothers, but I'm going to ask you to be patient with me as I do a little donkey work and move through the scriptures. Why is there such a thing as prayer in the first place? Why did God inaugurate, institute? Why did God give us prayer? Why did he give it? Such a wonderful privilege. To answer that question, I want to begin with just a look at, if I'm going to see God and his viewpoint as he looks down and says, that's prayer, that's prayer, that's prayer, that's prayer. If I'm going to see that, I first need to see him. And so I want to begin with Acts 17:24-25. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. The look I want us to take at the Lord is he has no needs. He doesn't have any needs, as though he needed anything. He's 100% self-sufficient. I read recently that some believe that the reason God created you, created man in his image, was he needed fellowship. That's nonsense. He didn't need you. He didn't need me. He didn't need people created in his image. He desired it because he wanted to pour out his life in them and express his own image through them. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world, and those that dwell in it. I always have to smile when I read Psalm 50, verse 10 to 12. Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountain, and everything that moves in the field is mine. That's insects, too. This part. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all it contains. So that's our beginning. God in heaven, self-existent, self-sufficient, totally other, separated from his creation, free from every need. He doesn't need anything. He's perfectly satisfied in himself. God the Father pours into God the Son, and God the Son pours into God the Father, and the Holy Spirit pours into the Father and the Spirit, and they all pour into him. He is very satisfied. He didn't need us. What about fallen man? No needs? Anybody here? Raise your hand. Without a need? It's the exact opposite of God. He is all supply. And you, me, we are all need. 100% need. We're so needy, we don't even know our needs. We don't even have an idea. Do you realize this, brothers? You're never going to trust the Lord unless you must. You're never going to trust the Lord unless you must. Of course, you always must, but you don't always realize that. You always need to trust the Lord, but you're never going to do it until you have to do it, and then you'll trust the Lord. And he's so sensitive. Remember the woman that reached out and touched the hem? Mark chapter 2, verse 17. No, that's a different verse. That's the sick need a physician. But you need to know that you have needs. Many people are like the Laodiceans, lukewarm. You see, cold is knowing I have needs, but I'm running everywhere to have those needs met. Hot is knowing I have needs, and I'm running to Jesus. Lukewarm, you can read it in Revelation chapter 3:17. Because you say I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. That was lukewarm. They didn't have needs. And where did that put Jesus? Well, you know, verse 20. He's outside knocking at the door. I need to know that I have needs. You might be one who has, by God's grace, been able to see that you're needy. In fact, you might be one that says, I'm very needy. I'm broken. The problem is, because you see yourself as very needy and broken, you might think the brother next to you is not broken. Let me tell you, we're all broken. We're all broken. And we're all needy. And you might feel like I don't fit in because I'm not normal. I'll tell you, broken is normal. Needy. The faster you see that you're nothing but needs, that's all we are, a bundle of needs, because you're not going to understand prayer unless the one who has no needs is able to pour into the one who has nothing but needs. God has made a way for his fullness, his life, to flow into that needy one. This is clear. God has no needs. Man has all needs. And that's getting close to prayer. Now, you say, it's not prayer that brings a sinful man to a holy God. It's the blood of Jesus that brings a man to a relationship with God. And that's true. But those that call upon the Lord shall be saved. It's prayer. And so it's very important that God has provided this means. Now we're going to get back into the atonement because one of the lessons is basic. The atonement, there's no intercession without the atonement. Well, we want to look at how God sees prayer. There's an infinite distance between him who's enthroned in heaven, has no needs, and we poor sinners who are nothing but needs. With that as preparation, I'm going to return then to what I suggested would be my approach. Rather than trying to define prayer or to have another program on how to pray, I want to show you through Scripture, when God looks down from his high heaven and he sees certain things, and he said, that's prayer, that's prayer, that's prayer. I want to look at those things. Then we'll bring them all together and have a description. From God's point of view, what is prayer? It's so different than you read in so many books. Well, let's begin. Psalm 86:1, incline your ear, O Lord, answer me. I'm afflicted and needy. I tried to show you how sensitive he was. I referred to the woman that touched his hem. Can you imagine that touch of a hem? And he felt it. That's how sensitive he is. Psalm 139:17. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. Is that a hyperbole? Is that literal? Does God think about you more than the sands that are on the earth. That's not just the beaches. That's the deserts too. I'm a proud man. If you got a thimble and you filled it with sand, and then you say, take out one grain at a time, and with each grain, say something about yourself. I couldn't even, as proud as I am, I have enough thoughts about me, even though I'm proud and self-centered, I couldn't even do the thimble. Brothers, pull out the stops and believe this with all your heart. The Lord thinks about you individually more than the sands that are on the earth. You can't take that in. That's too much. Let me just read these verses from Psalm 139. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too high. I cannot attain it. The Lord's not only acquainted with you, he's intimately acquainted with all your ways. Knows when you sit down, when you get up, when you lay down. You got a thought right now? He already knows what it is. If you're alive in 10 years at this hour, you might be thinking something else. He already knows what it is. He knows your thoughts are far off. It's breathtaking to see the Lord, who is without any need, so infinitely removed from man, being so attentive and so interested and so intimately acquainted. Psalm 40:17, I'm afflicted and needy, yet the Lord is mindful of me. This is amazing truth. All right, let's dip into mostly the prayer book of the Bible, the book of Psalms. It's a hymnal. It's a prayer book as well. Let's see what he who has no needs sees when he looks down from his holy heaven to man who is only needs. Let's begin here. Hosea 14, 1 and 2. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. You've stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Well, that sounds like prayer. Take words with you. How simple is that? Everybody's got words. I might not have anything else to give the Lord. I got words. Is that prayer? Is that the foundation? Matthew 7:7, ask, it'll be given unto you. That's part of it. But that doesn't describe what prayer is. I'm not going to do it now. I could show you how many times in the Bible he did use words and talking and speaking and vocabulary. A friend talking to a friend. A lover talking to a lover. A parent talking to a child. A spouse talking to another spouse. Somebody guilty talking to a judge. Bring words. But having said that, then you keep reading and he qualifies it. Bring words with you. Not any words. Matthew 6:7. When you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Bring words, but not vain words, not repetition. Luke 18:11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself. He wasn't even praying to the Lord. He's praying to himself. Jesus quotes Isaiah 29 and Matthew 15. The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so prayer can't be words, because you can have words without prayer. They got to be from a right motive. James 4, 3. You ask and do not receive. You ask with the wrong motives. So it's words, but not vain words, not many words, not words with the wrong motive. Sometime when my need is great, words is all I have. I read a poem, I enjoy poetry, and I read a poem by a guy named John Burton. I have no clue who he is. But he said, here's a poem. I often say my prayers, but do I really pray? And do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? I may as well kneel down and worship gods of stone than offer to the living God a prayer of words alone. For words without the heart the Lord will never hear, nor will he to the lips attend when prayers are not sincere. So it's deeper than words. As God, who has no needs, looks down from heaven at his needy people, he sees his servant Asaph, Psalm 77, verse 4. You have held my eyelids open. I am so troubled, I cannot speak. If you go through that psalm, you see God showed him his needs, and he called it the day of my trouble. And he felt like he was rejected by the Lord, a needy man. And did you notice verse 4? So troubled, I can't speak. No words. So is he left out? Does that mean he can't pray? Because he doesn't have words? See, God's intimately acquainted with those who are so troubled that they can't speak. If prayer was just words, that guy'd be in trouble. There's good news, because if you don't have words, there's another man of God mentioned in Psalm 102. You go through the psalm, he calls this his day of distress. God opened his eyes to his needs. Psalm 102:19. He looked down from his holy height, from heaven, the Lord gazed upon the earth to hear, that's listening to prayer, to hear the groaning of the prisoner. See, God looks down. He said, words, that's prayer. He said, well, I don't have words. Oh, I hear your groaning. That's prayer. Groaning is prayer. Right or wrong, often those in terrible circumstances groan, and those who groan are actually feeling in their hearts, I'm disqualified to pray. I can't pray. All I can do is groan. I'm ashamed of my life, and I don't have words. Let me tell you, brothers, God listens to groans, and he calls that prayer. We saw that in Exodus when God was delivering his people. Exodus 2, 23 and 24. It said, their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. They didn't pray. They just groaned. But to God, that was prayer. I can't stress enough, brothers, and may God help us see it, that God is in heaven observing earth. God without needs is seeing men who have nothing but needs. And he's engineering their life so that they're faced with need. Because when they're faced with need, they begin to desire to call out. God's vision is very penetrating. He goes deep. He sees those who have words. He sees those who don't have words. He sees those who groan. But let me ask you this. What if you're in a situation and you can't even groan? Psalm 38, one of David's poems, his song of confession of sin. He calls it an unbearable burden. He saw his need. Lord, all my desire is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. Who doesn't know how to sigh? Sighing is nothing more than taking a deep breath, that's all. But God looks down and he says, I saw that sigh. That's prayer. In this connection, I love Lamentations 3:56. It says, Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thy ear at my breathing, at my cry. How intimately acquainted with you is the Lord. You just go, God says, that's prayer. You've heard the expression, when it rains, it pours. Sometimes one thing after another comes into your life. The kids and the finances and some reversal and some failing health and some unexpected thing, an accident or a closed door of opportunity. Something comes into your life. Psalm 42:7, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfall. I used to live at the ocean, and I was foolish. Every time there was the tail end of a hurricane, I would go swimming because I liked the surf. But I got one time into the surf, and I couldn't get up. I got hit with a wave, and when I tried to get up, another one came, and I was gasping for breath, trying to get up. Deep calls unto deep. It's like one wave hits you and calls to the other one. All right, come on. And that one comes and hits you. When my heart is so heavy, all I can do is sigh. I just breathe heavy and shake my head. I go, I didn't know I was praying. I didn't know God looked down and said, I heard that. I heard that sigh. Say, I don't know how to pray. I promise you, I know how to groan. I know how to sigh. See, God's not limited to a voice and words and a vocabulary. He goes deep. Other things have a voice beside a tongue and vocal cords. God hears things deeper than words. Psalm 6, verse 9. David is under chastening in this psalm, and he is certain he's going to die, that God's going to take him home because of his sin. Verse 9, the Lord has heard, look at this verse, the voice of my weeping. Did you know your tears have a voice? And the Lord hears it. The Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. My Lillian had some kind of insight as we were growing up. The babies would cry, you know. We had six of them. And they would cry. And she was able to discern, she said, they're hungry. They need to be changed. They're just being fussy. They want to be held. I said, how do you know? It sounds the same to me. A cry and a cry and a cry. But God hears your tears. You take what Lillian was able to do, multiply it by infinity, and you have a passing glance at how intimately acquainted God is with all of your ways. 2 Kings 20, verse 5, turn again, tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. The tears was a prayer. Psalm 56, 8, thou tellest my wanderings, put my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? Do you see the point I'm trying to make, brothers? We try to make prayer a theology. We try to define prayer as some kind of a creedal statement. We analyze the life out of it and say, here's how to pray and here's when to pray and how do you gather to pray and all of that kind of stuff. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know this. Every tear that you have ever shed in the will of God has been bottled up and kept as perfume, sweet perfume to the Lord. He hears your words. He hears your groans. He responds to your sighs. Your tears have a voice. You say, I don't know how to pray. You might be closer to real prayer than you think. I might be closer to real prayer than I think. Because we've all been through stuff. And we didn't even know we were praying. We thought we couldn't pray. We thought God was distant, far away. And all the time, the one without needs was leaning over heaven, intimately acquainted with all our ways, looking at our heart and looking at our tears and looking at our sighs. So how does God view prayer? The more I see my needs, the deeper is my response, my cry. What if you cried your eyes out and you can't cry anymore? You've been that burden. Some have been that burden. Psalm 69:3. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for God. This is a graphic description. In this psalm, he gives two descriptions. One is quicksand sinking in the mire, and the other is a tsunami, a flood coming to wipe him out. Literally, the Hebrew says, my eyes fail from looking upward. God invites us, if we can't sigh, just to look. Remember those that were snake bitten in the wilderness? Numbers 21:9. Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on the standard. It came about when a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. Look and live. That idea of looking is what brought Spurgeon. You're familiar with Spurgeon. That brought him to Christ. Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I'm God, there's none else. It's interesting to read his testimony with his own words. He said, I looked and I looked and I looked until I was saved. Just look. What if you can't look? Luke 18, that tax collector, verse 13, it says, standing at some distance, he was even unwilling to lift up his eyes. Brothers, if prayer can't come out of my mouth as words, if it can't come out of my belly as some kind of a groan, if it can't come out my nostrils as just a sigh, if it can't come out of my eyes as a tear, if I can't even look, can I pray? These truths are precious. Don't read them, la la la, because God is intimately concerned with you and with me. Psalm 10, verse 7. In this psalm, the psalmist is oppressed by the wicked. O Lord, you've heard the desire of the humble. He hears desires. You have a desire in your heart, just a longing. I wish I could have victory over sin. I wish I could have a closer fellowship with God. I wish I could have some peace. I wish I could get some rest. I'm in agony. I wish I wasn't afraid. I wish I wasn't so anxious. I wish I wasn't discouraged. I wish I wasn't like I am. I have wishes for my family. I have wishes for my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. Psalm 38, verse 9. Lord, all my desires before you. My sighing is not hid from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. So let me ask the question that we began with. What does God see? The God who has no needs. What does he see when he looks down? Say, he sees sincere words. But if you don't have that, he sees a groan. If you don't have that, a sigh will do. And if you don't have that, maybe you're brought to tears. Or you just look. Or maybe you can't even look anymore. You just have a desire in your heart. From God's viewpoint, all of that is prayer. See, we don't think of that when we say, well, we're going to have a study on prayer. This is prayer. I want to look at one more passage as we get ready to close. And I think this is the end. It brings it to a climax and will give a definition, a description of prayer. Psalm 109, verse 4. In return for my love, they act as my accusers. NASB says, but I am in prayer. And the in is in italics. NIV, in return for my friendship, they accuse me, but I am a man of prayer. King James, for my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. I'm not asking you to scrap your understanding of prayer at this point, but in this psalm, there's no end to the needs. This guy is, everything is needy. I want you to know with conviction that God looks at the needy. The Hebrew here says, I am prayer. He doesn't say I'm praying. Doesn't say I'm crying, or I'm groaning, or I'm sighing, or I'm looking, or I'm yearning, or desiring. He says, I am prayer. And brothers, we're going to start there. That's the foundation. We got a long way to go, but that's the foundation. You want to know what prayer is? It's you. It's you being poured out to the God who wants to fill you with his life and meet all of your needs. You are prayer. I am prayer. And no prayer meeting will ever take the place of the fact that God looks down and sees you as you are, so needy, so indigent, so helpless. And he responds. He's intimately acquainted. And when you come to the place where you say, I'm just going to pour out not my tears, not my groaning, I'm going to pour out me. God says, you prayed. That's what prayer is. I am prayer. He responds to you. He's going to meet your needs, but he's not really responding to your needs. He loves you. When you use words and when you can't find words to use, when you groan or when you sigh or when you cry or when you look or when you can't look or when you just desire. And he said, that's prayer. That's you. I want to return to Romans 8, 26, 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Before we can take in that breathtaking truth that the Lord, the one who lives in your heart, the one who indwells you, he wants to pray in you, for you, through you, instead of you. Until we see, I am prayer. That's what God responds to. He wants you. How can one so transcendent and so distant and so high and holy who inhabits eternity, how can he humble himself and stoop so low that he wants to answer every need of my heart? Paul sometime leads us in a worship song. I hadn't heard it till he introduced it. This is our God. That's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. Zechariah 12:10, I'll pour out the spirit of grace and supplication. It's a gift. He pours it out. It spans that distance. It's God's provision so that the altogether needy can be united in some way to the one who has no needs. That's pretty much as far as I want to go in this lesson. Psalm 62:8 summarizes it. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God's a refuge for us. That's what prayer is. Pour out your heart before him. If you enter into that, you'll know what it means to pray without ceasing. We are incurable doers. God created us to be receivers. But when man fell into sin, he suddenly wasn't a receiver anymore. Now he's a giver. God created us to be dependent. But once we fell into sin, we want to be independent. I don't know what you had in mind when you came to this weekend. Probably, I'm going to learn something about how to pray. Not primarily so. Prayer is not something you do. It's who you are. It's not something I do. It's who I am. It's bigger than realizing that we have some need and we'll bring that need to the Lord. It's the revelation that you are all need and he's all supply. And he wants to pour his life into you, wants to pour his life into me. If you really want to enter into prayer, that's basically all it is. It's pouring out all you are into all he is, and it's him pouring all he is into all you are. God loves it when a needy person just stretches toward him. Doesn't matter how. Just this idea, I need the Lord. Well, that's where we'll begin. And until God shows you this, until God shows me this, we'll be hopping from one failing prayer meeting to another. May God open our eyes. We don't know how to pray. He does. And He's made a solution. Let me be the one to pray. You give something, you say, the Lord gave it through my hands. You teach, you say, the Lord used my lips to teach. Why can't He pray through you? That's what He wants to do. We're going to look at some of the most tremendous scriptures on what is happening. How is the Lord who lives in me, praying in me, for me, through me, and instead of me? Let's pray. Our Father, only You can work these things in our heart. Thank You for the great truth. What You see as prayer, we would have never guessed if we didn't have Your inspired word to show us. How observant You are, how sensitive to our needs, how much You desire to pour Yourself into us. Lord, as we go through this weekend, we pray that increasingly You would open our hearts and our eyes so that we might know what it means to have an indwelling intercessor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.